There's lots of different opinions on marriage. In fact, some of you right now are lamenting, "Oh, I don't want a marriage sermon." So, before you jump to this, eventually I'm going to take you to a place in the Bible that will talk about what Jesus gives us direction on. But let me start off. I think I need to explain a little bit of what we're going to do as a church, because some of you have already turned off the listening switch going, I don't want to hear. And you're thinking, how do I go to the bathroom right now? So not too long ago, I was in the house and walked past a lamp that I thought was turned off. So I went to turn it on and I realized then that the light bulb had gone out. Now, I am not an expert craftsman and all that, but I'm going to tell you something that I'm very proud of. I know how to change a light bulb, okay? I can't do all things, but I can do some things. So I did what, I don't know what you do. We have a closet where we keep the extra light bulbs. And so I went there, and I grabbed a light bulb. At least it looked like a normal light bulb. I went to replace the light bulb, and apparently I grabbed the light bulb that was a different color than the other light bulbs of the other lamps in the room. Does anyone else ever have this struggle? Okay, because when I'm in a store and it says, hey, here's the daylight bulbs. Well, to me, I know what the sun looks like, and I know what sunlight looks like, but the daylight bulbs are more of like what an alien beam would look like. I'm telling you right now, I get confused on light bulbs. And so anyways, so I go back and I try to find the right light bulb, but I get the light bulb and I get the right light bulb put into the lamp. It's fine. So then as I'm coming up the stairs, because now I'm like heightened awareness, or maybe it just happened as I was doing it, the light in the hallway of the staircase, I noticed it was dim. Dim in such a way, one of the two bulbs appears to be going out, and now I'm like, oh, I'm Mr. Fix-It. So I know how to do light bulbs right now. I'm in the light bulb mode, and so I got the ladder, changed the light bulb out, and just want you to know, I did it. Then eventually, I don't know what's going on in our house, but my daughter says, hey, Dad, the light in my ceiling fan isn't working anymore. And I'm like, is someone playing tricks on me? Is it right? Because this is starting to get annoying. What I did was, what you would expect is I replaced the light bulb. And so I'm here to report to you. This is a part of the sermon. I'm here to report to you. The light bulbs in our house appear to be fixed. They match, which not all of us have done this, right? They match. This is important. And I've accomplished this. Now, I tell you all of that because I actually have an agenda with that. Because I changed the light bulbs that had gone out. That's what you do. If you don't know this, if you don't know how to do home life, I'm telling you, you replace the light bulb. What would be almost idiotic if I said, hey, so the light bulb went out and I burnt the house down, okay? Right? Or I put the house up for sale. We're moving out. We left the house because one of the bulbs was out, right? It's idiotic. I think some of us are doing that with marriage. So with that in mind, as we go after this, what's it look like to have a conversation about what the Bible says about marriage? Let me show you something I think we miss. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 says this: you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. A lot of us read that verse. I've read it this year a lot. Our word of the year is light. This is not an uncommon verse for people to hear. It's like, let your light shine by your good deeds so that people will actually know who God is by how your light is shining. What we often do is generalize that verse. We generalize it in such a way going, okay, I'm going to, if the option arises today, I'm going to go be a light to someone and do a good deed for someone when I see something needs to happen. What we often don't do is take stuff like that and plug it into marriage and say, what if that's not a general verse? What if that is from Jesus himself going, think of marriage that way as well. Plug that into marriage and say, what if marriage is designed for a way for you to let your light shine so that how you do marriage actually spreads the good news of Jesus around. Most of us don't plug it in. We were supposed to have been doing this. So in regard to marriage, do we fix the light or ditch the house? According to the Word of God, we don't ditch the house. We look at the light. We look at that, because a lot of times this is how we talk about love, right? You, all of us know someone. We're like, hey, what happened? And they might say, you know, the light just kind of dimmed. The flame wasn't as big as it used to be kind of stuff, right? So what if you and I haven't been reading Scripture right? Where we look at it generally, I'm going to try to be nice, trying to be good, trying to be a moral person. And Jesus is like you're supposed to represent me, and marriage is one of the most profound ways. In fact, let's nerd out for a second, friends. If you want to know what matters a lot to God, one of the ways to figure that out is to go to what is in the first chapter of the Bible. The reason is you look, okay, God, make sure that we get the Word of God literally at our fingertips. And you look at how the whole story of God is laid out, creation. There's so much there in the first chapter. And if you pay attention, in the first chapter of all the things that God could have mentioned, marriage is right there. Marriage is put there, that there's this man and there's this woman, that God makes man, God makes woman. He says, all right, here's the deal, here's how you do this. And gives responsibilities and how it works, the design of marriage. You and I don't get to choose what marriage is and what marriage isn't. You and I don't get to add definitions to it. We don't get to change it. We don't get to adjust it based on our desires. God is the inventor of marriage, and the first chapter of the entire Bible spells it out. In the Bible, we must understand that what is first is always crucial. The first chapter of the Bible is loaded with the answers to most of the things that we are currently debating about. And so I know some of you are like, I don't want to do a marriage series. Maybe you're hurt by it, don't like it, you're not there yet, you don't want to be there, all that kind of stuff. But I also would tell you, if you read the Bible correctly, you're going to learn that God often refers to the relationship between the church and Jesus as the bride. So whether you like it or not, this is how I talk to my kids, whether you like it or not, no matter what stage of life that you're in right now, marriage has to start mattering to you. Let me give you a couple groups. Some of you are in the prepare stage, okay? You're like, one day you would like to be married. And here's the problem. Do not wait to be married to start thinking about, what should I do as a married person? That is not smart, okay? That's what most of us did, by the way. So I'm just trying to help you. Like, user error, we all got married and we're like, now what, right? Don't do that. I tell my kids anytime I ever preach on marriage, like, sit front row, take notes, and I don't care if you like it or not, you're taking notes. Most of us who are married wish we had paid attention to all the stuff that we learned and were taught earlier. So some of you are in the prepare stage, which means you take notes, because the kind of person that one day you will marry, you need to be ready yourself. And some of you are like, oh, no, I'm not married, and I don't ever want to be married again, okay? Like, or I don't want any of that. So listen, just because you're not going to get married or you aren't married doesn't mean you shouldn't be helping other people prepare to be married. One of the gifts that's often missed in the church is, just because it's not our season of life, we think that we're not pertaining to other seasons of life. I wish more people who weren't married would help people who were married. See, I think it's one of the gifts of the family of God. So I'm just telling you, one of the groups right now that you really got to pay attention to this series is whether you are preparing or want to help others prepare. Here's the second one. This is the whole group. Those of you who need to repair your marriage. No marriage is perfect. I left room there for an amen, but that's fine. Okay? There is not any marriage that has ever existed that didn't have some difficulty, something. In fact, when you think about repair, you can also think about the word maintenance. You can think about things that just need to be attended to. This series is for people who are preparing or need to help others prepare, but it's also for a whole other group who need to look at their existing marriage and say, what needs to be repaired? What do I need to look at? Even if you're like, you know, or actually we're thriving, great for you. And some of you are desperate and literally you're like one evening away from completely being done. Some of you are at church today without your spouse and you wish you were together. And some of you are all, you're just like honeymooning now. This is great. We've got to know that this marriage conversation, first chapter of the first book of the Bible, it is a major thing that God said. So you and I, we go after it. Here's how we go after it. Psalm 119. We don't come up with our, this is not like a self-help sermon. This isn't where, hey, I'm just gonna, I've almost been married for 23 years. Let me tell you what I've learned. No, this is not that. This is we go to the Bible, the Word of God. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. So if you want to know where's this church going to get its information about marriage, like what's Fountain Springs Church believe about marriage? We go to the Bible. That's where we're going to go. We're not going to go to tradition. We're not going to go to culture. We're going to go to the Bible because the Bible lights the path, and it lights the path for all kinds of things, specifically marriage. And here's your first user tip. The source of light is one of the most foundational decisions for a marriage. If you want a marriage to thrive, where you guys are getting your light is huge. I think it was just the other day, someone called and said, hey, can David do our wedding today? And it's like, this seems sudden, right? And just so you know, the answer is no. Because why would we not help someone who's about to go into the most pivotal human relationship that they're ever going to go into on a whim? No, we spend time and we talk, and one of the things that we talk to couples about is where are you currently getting your source of light, your truth? Like, where's that coming from? Because that could put you at odds. Then let's take it a step further. The Word of God is important. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I can tell you this. Many marriages feel like they're currently in darkness. What do? You look at how you're following Jesus. These sermons on marriage are going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to specifically look at following Jesus and how do you and I follow Jesus in such a way that builds a great marriage. So that's why if you're married or not, you're going to be able to find what God has to say in this series. So there is a highly offensive, it's great, super highly offensive chapter in the Bible. There's multiple ones, but one of them is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that's not very offensive. In fact, that shouldn't be offensive at all. You're like, that's great stuff, right? The offensive stuff is if you keep reading, it's fantastic. It gets into like submission and sacrifice, and no matter like what triggers you, you get triggered. It's great. You should read later on. You should read it. It's awesome. But what I love is how it sets the whole thing up that most people skip over about submitting to one another and submitting to Christ. That perhaps the essence, the thing that you and I skip over, is what makes marriage awesome? Well, I believe it hinges on the one who created it and invented it. So we go into this reverence for Christ. It should be epic because it means that as you're thinking about marriage and you like the person, I hope you like the person, but that, there's that like, you know, I like you, you're great, you're cool, and all that kind of stuff. But out of reverence for Christ, because marriage is designed to reflect God, it requires a purpose and a strategy, according to the verses I've read to you. Like there's submission involved, there's reverence involved, but if you don't know, if you haven't read the whole Bible, it basically says that marriage is an opportunity for you and I to reflect Jesus Christ to other people. So for those of us who are married, we're going, uh-oh, that hasn't been how I've done marriage this past week. Like, when you think about it, have you reflected Jesus Christ to the other person? You're like, you know, I've reflected a lot of things. It's not been Jesus. If you ever want to know how, like not does what does culture say and what do you like and what's your idea of marriage? Marriage is simply an opportunity designed by God to reflect to other people, specifically your spouse, how awesome God is. And you and I, because we are broken, very human people, screw that up all the time. So we got to have sermons that say, all right. Whether I'm married or I'm not, whether I like marriage or not, what does the Bible say? That's the kind of group of people we are. What does the Bible say about marriage? Here's the first one. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. That's what the Bible says. The Bible goes after, like, this isn't just like, are you compatible? Did you match online? Fantastic. Do you like the same hobbies? All that kind of stuff. No. It's a covenant. Now, let me explain. If you've never had, like, covenant explained, I can bring you to, like, super, super simple, generalized version of covenant versus contract. Let me show you. Covenant is, it starts with commitment. You're like, duh. Like, I mean, that's marriage. Like, well, to help you understand why that's there, a contract starts with distrust. Anytime you sign a contract, you're signing a contract because the other person isn't quite sure you're going to finish payments. Like, isn't quite sure you're going to fulfill your obligation. It's why anytime you do anything that matters, or in other words, anytime you can do something someone can sue you, yeah, you're actually basically writing stuff down. You're like, yeah, I'll sign my name. When you look at marriage, marriage is a deeper relationship that starts with, I am fully in this. To give you better words, it's you're talking about your responsibility. Think about the vows. You ever said the vows? If you haven't said the vows, you've at least attended a service where there's vows. Like, my responsibility. Do you remember the vows? It's basically where one person says, I own this responsibility, for better or for worse, all that kind of stuff. Versus my rights. Right now, let me just maybe read your mail. If right now you're at odds with your spouse, it's likely you feel like your rights have been violated. And maybe they have. They're very rights-oriented. We live in a country that's very rights-oriented. And I'm not hating on rights. It's just not a covenant relationship. And so you and I have to wrestle with it because it's sacrificial. Covenant is sacrificial. I'll explain this here in a little bit. Sacrificial. This is an exchange. When you do a contract, it's like, all right, maybe you do this, it's 50-50, right? That's not marriage. Guess what? Marriage is not 50-50, it's 100-100. And I know, for those of you who like math, you're like, that doesn't work. I don't care. Marriage is where you are fully invested, offering a sacrificial way of life. And some of you are going, but that's dangerous, David. Some of you right now are going, but what if they don't do that? That's why we have a sermon series like this, to make sure that we know that we're going after this the way we should. And the bad news is, maybe it's a good news, bad news, I don't know. Never expect a contract to do the work of a covenant. Some of us are trying to restore our marriages by getting our rights validated. You need me to raise my hand? I'm going to raise my hand, right? That's how arguments continue to stretch out. You didn't get your rights. And many of us, when the light bulb dims and it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, it's likely you've entered this formulaic approach to exchanging back and forth what they have done or haven't done versus what you've done and what you haven't done, and you're now measuring it up to what they've done, and you're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and accidentally, I don't think it's intentional. I'm not hating on anybody. I don't think it's intentional, but accidentally, many of us, although we love Jesus, try to treat the other person in this contract kind of mode. However, Jesus is like, let me teach you how to live a covenant relationship. In case you've missed it, it's absolutely epically beautiful. If you're still not getting what's covenant look like, let me show you Jesus. This is what Jesus has done with you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What's he do with his love? He gave his one and only son. You see the sacrifice there? Guess what? You didn't earn this. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. And frankly, you and I didn't even ask for it. that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You're seeing covenant behavior from Jesus. Jesus entering this world because he loves you, and his approach to his love for you and I is not whether you're matching things up and there's some sort of an exchange. He entered this world sacrificially. If that doesn't get it to you, Romans speaks to us. When we were utterly helpless, there's just a cue. when we were utterly helpless, think about this in context of marriage. Whether it's your marriage now, the marriage you wish you had, want to have, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. You see the difference between the two groups of people it's mentioning, Jesus and you and I. Helpless. Now, most would not be willing to die for an upright person. Someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. If you want to have a convicting moment, if you're married, take a look at that and begin to put marriage into that. Where you begin to, it's like, wait a minute. This is like, you mean if, even if they don't, I do? Isaiah 53, this prophecy about the coming of a Messiah being Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. I believe this is a wonderful description of what marriage can be. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's covenant love. Now do not misunderstand something, because I'll always get misunderstood on something. Listen, I really need you to pay attention on this. That is not validating and saying that if you're in an abusive relationship, you should just continue to be abused. That's not what that's saying. If you need me to help, I'll help this. If you're currently being abused, there's nothing in Scripture that says you have to just keep taking it. In fact, better understood, abuse is an act of unfaithfulness to the covenant. This is not permission for you to keep getting hurt. But this is also, at the same time, that there's that group who's in a very toxic relationship, but for a lot of us, we're convicted in a different way by this, going, ooh, I don't know if I've been that sacrificial with my spouse. What I think this tells us, a dim light will try to flip the relationship. It'll try to flip it like this, like a switch from covenant to contract. When the fire starts going down, when the light starts dimming, what you and I were tempted the same way is we begin to look at that person through the lens of contract. If you want me to use different language, I will, okay? Since you just asked, right? No, you didn't. I don't know. When we begin to get selfish, we get rights-oriented. Let's pause the marriage talk for a minute. We do this in other areas of life, at work, right? We do this in school. We do this, oh my goodness, in church. When all of a sudden we get preference-oriented, rights-oriented, we begin to get picky and we stop sacrificing. We're like, no, I've sacrificed enough. It's now my turn, right? This is what we do. And we get in dangerous territory. So we step back into marriage. Is you can dissolve your marriage super quick if you're rights-oriented, contract-oriented. Give me what I deserve. It's my turn now. And when I think God wants us to look at that, yes, you should never, never be abused and hurt and manipulated. But you should also always look at your marriage as an opportunity that God has given you to reflect the glory of God. And I am so frustrated that many couples, I almost want to say most, I just don't have any data to prove it. So I'm going to say 49%, but I think it's 51% or more. I think most couples were never taught how to actually live out a covenant relationship. We were taught how to get into it. We were given movies. I mean, we don't, all right, stand here, get the ordained person. By the way, stop having just random people get online ordinations. If you're cool with that, I'd like to do your taxes and fix your teeth for you. Typically you get a reverend. But by the way, I say that because you want every couple to have a pastor for the rest of their life. So we understand, we've been taught by the movies and the shows, and we've even attended the weddings, right? We go to those things and we watch them exchange vows, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to support you. But we don't. We don't know, so how are they going to carry that covenant? How are they going to do that covenant? What are they going to do when they fight and when they argue? Because every couple that we walk through, before the marriage, they're like, yeah, we don't fight. You're like, do you want me to start one right now? I mean, right? I'm just telling you, right? And it's not bad. I'm not hating on the ooey gooey, honeymooning, we're fine. We like the same stuff and blah, blah, blah. But we often don't teach what I'm going to call covenant style marriage maintenance. What I would say is, how do I repair and work on, or maybe prepare for, a covenant kind of relationship? It's got to be more than I'm attracted to them and I like them and I enjoy them and we've been together a long time, so it seems like the natural next step. All of our other friends are getting engaged, so we should get engaged. Right? It's like, how do I actually do this? Proverbs 3:3, I think, is a fantastic approach to this. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is, I think, a great, there's many places in the Bible that we could go. This is one of the great ones. If you need a marriage verse, here you go. If you want to, how do we work on our marriage? How do I prepare? Let's pick these two words, love and faithfulness. First one, the love one. Every single ceremony I ever leave, I'm going to do what I'm about to do with you. Love. Fight their giants with them. That's what the love, I believe, means. Maybe you don't know the story. In 1 Samuel 17, you're going to learn, if you ever read it, maybe you know the story about David and Goliath. David and Goliath is a cool story because it doesn't make sense. There's no logic behind it. David's not supposed to be at war, but he finds himself at war. He's supposed to be basically delivering sandwiches to his brothers. It's a little bit more than that, but he's bringing food. Well, he overhears this giant, and I mean that literally, a giant, he's a big guy, taunting and making fun of his God. And David's like, say what? I think I just heard things that people my age are not supposed to hear, kind of stuff, right? And he's that young, he's like, what's going on? And so he kind of listens up, and you can read the story. There's tons of great detail there. The point of it is me not give you all the detail, but he gets so frustrated that there's this giant. The way war worked is they got their best warrior, you get your best warrior, and those two warriors go at it, and whoever wins, everyone, that group wins, and so everyone doesn't have to die. And so this major warrior, this giant of a warrior, this best warrior that these people got, this giant of a man, is taunting the Israelites by taunting their God. And David's like, you're not doing that. And so he gets permission from the higher ups, because they're so basically scared. He goes and gets 5 stones and goes and battles him. I recently read some details in the Bible. I can't prove this, but it's in the Bible, and I don't know if they're connected, but I think they might be. You know how many brothers Goliath has? 4. David gets 5 stones. I think David's ready for a battle. He flings 1 stone, and that's enough. And he kills the giant. It's an awesome story. It's a story that I think can apply to marriage. If right now you're preparing or repairing, when we stop fighting for them, the light starts to dim. I didn't say stop fighting with them. See, when you got married, and this is why my gift to couples, I really am a big spender. I give them a rock. And And I handed him the rock during the ceremony because it's like, guys, right now I know you're super zealous about the other person. I mean, like, you're madly in love with them, and it's awesome. But there's going to be a day that the devil's going to tempt you enough, and you're going to have enough unmet needs that you're going to stop fighting for that person, and all you're going to think about is being fought for. And as soon as that happens, what you don't realize is that you're missing out on what a covenant relationship is. Remember what Jesus did for you and I? He fought for you. We don't have time to go through all the details of all that he did, but he fought for you. I think this is one of those reminders that we need to know, that we need spouses, that we fight for each other. John 10:10. What are we fighting, David? The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. In other words, the devil has a target on your spouse. I know you know he's got a target on you. And I know you think about it, and you know about it, and you're frustrated by it, and you wish other people would help you fight your battle. I know that. I know that. But do not forget that your spouse is being hunted by the devil and his minions. And one of the roles you signed up for in a covenant relationship is, I will fight for you over and over and over again. And let me give you a bit more detail. I think this helps. This is the stuff that I don't think gets taught, that just needs to be taught, so I'm going to teach it to you. So, like, what's fighting giants look like? Let me give you a couple options. Very simple. Christ, identity and value. Your spouse is going to struggle knowing their identity and value. Because throughout life, stuff happens. Based on our childhoods, stuff happens. And we begin to wrestle with, like, who am I? Like, what am I about? Not only who am I, but what's my mission and purpose in life? And what am I supposed to be doing? And you're going to wrestle with that. That's how life works. And one way, in a covenant relationship, you're aware that your significant other, who you love, who you're in a covenant relationship, is struggling internally with just life. Fight for them. And you're like, what's that mean? Text them a verse about their value from Scripture. Make sure that, like, send them a song suggestion that speaks to what God says about their value and their identity. Make sure that when they have a bad day at work and someone says they're worthless, you're like, no, you are not worthless. You begin to fight for them. The second one I put there, you also need to know their giants. It's a question most spouses don't ask each other. If you wonder, like, what do we talk about? We talk about everything. Don't just whine and gossip. Stop it. One of the greatest questions you can ever ask your spouse is, hey, what are the three things right now, giants in your life, that you want me to help you fight? Because I want to go to war on your behalf. These are just user tips. But it said love, and it said faithfulness. If you don't know what faithfulness, you're like, oh, I've been faithful. Hold on. Faithfulness, consider the unintended consequences. If you want to be faithful, pay attention to unintended consequences. Because most couples that wrestle with unfaithfulness look at me and say, I have no idea how we got here. Let me give you an example. Back in history, when the British occupied India, the British, like, moved there and hung out there, and they found out that India was full of king cobras. If you don't know what a king cobra looks like in person, the picture itself is enough for me to go, I'm never going to India ever. And I don't have any. What was interesting is when the British began to try to occupy colonial India, they were so terrified of the king cobras. They're like, we hate this place. So what they did is they created a bounty system where they told the folks who lived there, who they were occupying, hey, we will pay you to catch these things and kill them. We'll pay you. So people were like, sounds fantastic. A way to make money. So they began to catch the king cobras and turn them in. Well, the problem, if you're savvy and you didn't catch some king cobras day after day after day and you want the money, what do? What do you do with some of them? You start your own king cobra farm. Money does things. And so, unbeknownst to the British people, the system began to get manipulated. And people would show up with boxes full of king cobras. Well, the British find out what's going on, and they say, you know what, we're done with the bounty issue. Like, we're not doing this anymore. That's not the end of the story. Well, now you have a problem. You have king cobra farmers who have king cobras that they also do not want. And so they let them loose. And the unintended consequence was that the British found themselves occupying an area now with two times the amount of king cobras. I think it's a lesson that we who are preparing or repairing need to know. What are you doing accidentally right now that there's a consequence awaiting you later on that you didn't intend to happen? Faithfulness is making the decision now that you may not realize all that can happen. You're choosing the small wins now because you don't want other things to leak in. If you need my help, here we go. Sometimes we don't value worshiping together with our spouses. We think it's no big deal. You know, we'll be there for Christmas and Easter. But then all of a sudden, it's like the presence of God is not in our home anymore and something's up. And it's an unintended consequence. You still believe in God. You still like Jesus. But unintentionally, you've not helped each other worship. Or you used to go on dates and long walks. Katie and I just used to go on walks like every day, all the day, like 2 or 3 hours a day. It was nuts. And then all of a sudden we found ourselves going, what was your name again? Like, I know, we've got rings, but what's going on, right? Unintended consequence. Some of you married people right now are unintentionally walking away from each other because of your daily decisions. Covenant relationship says, I am faithful now in the small things, so that the big things don't take us out. Ephesians 4:32 gives us even more detail. Instead, be kind to each other. You know, sometimes married people aren't kind to each other because they think they have tomorrow. You ever had a tone argument in your home? We have. No big deal, right? Be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Some of the most bitter people are married people. Forgiving one another. If you don't know what that means, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So this is why, big spender, like I told you, every couple I do a ceremony for, I give them a rock and I give them a cross. And if you want to live a covenant relationship, it's not just fighting each other's giants. It's going to the cross nonstop. The amount of times I've had to look and say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness. The couples I know that are thriving put the cross, put Jesus as one of the most, if not the most central part of their relationship. That no matter how other things are going, they make sure they forgive each other. They make sure that Jesus is central. Even I know some couples, when they're mad at each other, but they have a routine of a certain time of the day that they pray together, and they'll like bite their, okay, let's pray. Right? What if that was you? That's covenant-style marriage maintenance. You and I, if we get good at knowing what marriage is, you and I get good at a lot of things according to what the Word of God says. So this week, whether you want to or not, may you go back to these scriptures we just went through and say, God, teach me what I was unwilling to learn when David shared it. God, teach me what I need to know, whether you're preparing or repairing marriage. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, thanks for meeting with us. We love you. God, we desperately need you, and we acknowledge now, God, that we did not invent or come up with the idea of marriage. That it is you who designed it. It's you who gave us purpose, responsibility. So God, I just pray for right now, all of those who are preparing, who might feel hopeless, maybe they're wounded, maybe they've got some bitterness there or some fear or hopelessness. God, I just pray that you'll meet them and help them to know what you believe, what you know is true about marriage so that we can value it. Lord, for those who need to repair some things, Lord, I just pray that you'll give them the courage and the soft hearts to work on their marriage. God, we want to be a church that looks at every nook and cranny of life and surrenders it to you. So, Lord, we surrender the area of marriage and these kinds of relationships. Help us, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.